I invite you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, by my count, our 10th time. Turning to this portion of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read these verses as we have in each of the installments of this series, beginning in verse number 10 and reading down through verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. This is God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the reading of God's inerrant word. We're turning our thoughts this evening to the second half of verse 18. The second half of verse 18, where we are instructed, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In our time together in this passage, which is the premier passage in the Scriptures regarding the nature and the combat of spiritual warfare, we have talked about verse number 10 in a general overview about how we are in a battle, whether we recognize it or not, whether we like it or not, that we are inevitably engaged in a spiritual conflict. That conflict is one of the many metaphors the Bible uses to speak of the Christian life. The Bible sometimes speaks of the Christian life as a walk. Sometimes it speaks to it as human growth and development. Here it speaks to it as a war, to impress upon us the need for vigilance and for desperation, that there can be no lazy lethargy in this battle, in what we're called to be as Christians. We spoke about our enemy, speaking about the wiles of the devil from verse 11, and spoke about how he is a deceptive foe, how that every time he's mentioned in Scripture, the biblical author goes out of his way to remind us that he is a liar and that he is the father of lies, that he is deceitful and full of wiles. And then we went through the six pieces of armor, the belt and the breastplate in verse 14, the footwear in verse 15, the shield in verse 16, the helmet and the sword in verse 17. And then we noted a few weeks ago when we came to the 18th verse that the passage did not end with verse 17, that there is no period after the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, inspired of that Holy Spirit, would remind us and would enforce upon us that the absolute necessity, the vital nature of prayer in spiritual combat, that we are not called to merely understand the elements, to understand the pieces of armor, but that we are to take them praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And one of the ways that we got at that point a few weeks ago was by looking at a general view of the paragraph and seeing that there is one major verb, and that's the verb that verse 14 begins with, the verb stand. And then there are three ing words which are telling us how to stand. And so those three words are having, which encompasses the first three parts of the armor, and then taking, which encompasses the next three parts of armor, and then praying. We're to stand having and taking and praying. And so there communicated to us then is the absolute necessity of prayer. That prayer is something that we do in connection with everything that this passage commands us. Everything we have to do in waging war against principalities and powers will be done on our knees. It will be done in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. We thought about how the pieces, as excellent as the pieces of armor are, that they are not designed to stand alone apart from prayer. We can have them and we can take them and we can understand with great clarity what they mean, but we fail and we will certainly be defeated if we are not praying in this spiritual combat. We cannot and we must not rely on the armor apart from prayer. And so once we notice the absolute necessity of praying in verse 18 and its connection to everything else, we saw that first phrase in verse 18 answered three questions. And we talked about warfare praying, and we talked about the what of warfare praying, that it encompasses all prayer and supplication. That warfare praying, the kind of praying that we are called to do as soldiers of Jesus Christ, it runs the whole gamut of praying, whether it's thanksgiving or adoration or confession or the one singled out here, supplication like a beggar with needs, desperately coming to one who can fill those needs, that all kinds of praying are encompassed in warfare praying. Public praying and closet praying and out loud praying and heart praying and deliberate praying and spontaneous praying. All kinds of prayer is what he enforces on us in verse 18. That was the what of prayer. And then we asked about the when of prayer. And the when is that word always, praying always, at all times, with all prayer and supplication. And so we are enforced upon this at all times, having that attitude of dependence upon God and that constant vigilance and watchfulness that makes up the spirit of warfare praying. And then the third thing we looked at that last time in this verse was the how of warfare praying. It must be in the Spirit, in the Spirit. And at that point, we rifled through our New Testament to look at different passages in which prayer and the Holy Spirit are brought together. And we decided that praying in the Spirit means at least five things. Let's recover those five things. Okay, remember that praying in the Spirit means that I'm praying with a humble confidence and boldness that God is my Father and that He hears me. We have that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so it's praying with spiritual boldness. It's praying with the aid of the Holy Spirit and in dependence on His ministry. We saw in Romans 8, the Spirit likewise helps our infirmities when we know not what to pray for as we ought. And so praying in dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's praying that's scripturally informed. as we pray God's words back to Him, as our pleas and our arguments are based on the promises of Scripture, we're praying in the Spirit, for the Spirit is the one who gave the Scripture in the first place. And so it's praying that is scripturally informed. It's praying that manifests the fruit of the Spirit. It's praying that manifests love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and temperance and meekness and faith. It's praying that exhibits the graces of the Holy Spirit. That would be praying in the Spirit. And it's praying aimed at the glory of Christ. For that is the reason for the Spirit's ministry. That is His great aim. It's to glorify Christ, to bring all things to our remembrance so that He might be exalted. And so we pray in dependence and aiming at the glory of Christ. We're praying in the Spirit. And so that's the how of praying, praying in the Spirit. And according to verse 18, I'm called to do this at all times, if I am going to stand in this evil day. And that certainly requires a certain kind of mentality, doesn't it? It requires a certain kind of mentality to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If I'm going to do that, I must keep a constant watch, and I must be constantly vigilant and watchful and aware of the enemies that are about and that are within. And the more watchful and aware I am of the great danger I stand in as a soldier for Jesus Christ, the more prayerfully dependent I will be on the Lord. And so that gets us to the second half of verse 18, where we're told, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching thereunto. You see how this verse neatly falls into two halves. Right? You can just take the verse, you can divide it right in half. That's what the Holy Spirit intended with this verse. There's praying and there's watching. Watching and praying. And how often do those two concepts go together? Think about that as we begin our look into this passage. How often we have those phrases together, watch and pray. And what is the relationship with those of those two actions? How do those two words relate to one another? Of course, we immediately remember the three or four times that our Lord Jesus told His disciples to watch and pray. Most famously, He told them to watch and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, telling them to watch and pray, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Knowing full well what that night held for both He and for them. Knowing full well what Peter faced, the temptations that he would succumb to later in the evening, He tells them, watch and pray. And there's three other times that our Lord Jesus uses those two words together. There's a parallel passage to this in the book of Colossians. You just turn over a page or two. Colossians chapter 4 is not far away. And you realize that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar books. They're written out of the same circumstance in the Apostle Paul's life. These are the prison epistles. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2, we have a very similar sentiment where Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And you see how really that is the same essence of what Ephesians 6:18 is saying. Ephesians 6:18 said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that becomes continue in prayer in Colossians. And then Ephesians 6 went on to say, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And that becomes in Colossians, watch in the same thereunto, right? Watch in the same with thanksgiving. So a certain parallel passage. And then perhaps the passage that would give us the most light, the most insight into the relationship between these words is 1 Peter chapter 4. A passage that we reference often because the verse after this speaks of the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's just the next chapter which will say this. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, Peter writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, and watch unto prayer." And there's the relationship between the two ideas. Watch and pray are not just two ideas that are brought together in a similar context, kind of like peanut butter and jelly just brought together and made into one. We're talking about watching unto praying. It's watching with a certain end. Watching is the means. Prayer is the end. Watching unto prayer. And returning to Ephesians chapter 5, we can see that is what the Apostle Paul says when he says in verse 18, there's a certain word. There's a word at the second half of verse 18 that points us to the relationship between these two halves of the verse. The praying always and the all and then the watching. Okay, those two halves are joined together by a certain word. What word is it at the second half of verse 18? It's that word, thereunto. Thereunto. Now, that's a combination of Greek words, which is used, the same exact Greek words are used down in verse number 22. Okay, look at verse 22. What do you think is the phrase in verse 22, which is the exact same Greek construction as thereunto up in verse 18? Ephesians 6:22, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." It's the phrase, "for the same purpose." Okay, those words, "for the same purpose," translate the exact same Greek words as "thereunto" translates in verse 18. And so he's speaking of watching for a purpose, for the same purpose. What is that purpose? The purpose of praying. So what's clearly being communicated is that watching, alertness to the battle, alertness to the danger, is what will fuel our praying. That watching is a means to an end, and that prayer is the end. We pray by watching. We're watchful to pray. We're alert to pray. We watch in order to pray. The kind of living and the kind of fighting and the kind of striving and warring that the apostle calls us to in this passage does not come naturally to us. If left to ourselves and not prodded along by the Holy Spirit through the Word, we would be lazy, we would be forgetful and neglectful of our duties as Christian soldiers. We would be absolutely unaware of the dangers which lurk around every corner in this life. And the Spirit therefore prods us along in this passage and many others to make us watchful, to wake us up, to rouse us, to give us a wake-up call to live a certain way as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must keep in constant fellowship with our commander. Our commander-in-chief is all-powerful, and we must keep in constant communication with him and thereby make use of the armor that he has provided. And so our theme again is warfare praying, as it was 3 weeks ago. And we're assuming everything we've already said about warfare praying, that it encompasses all kinds of praying, that it is necessary at all times, and that it must be in the Spirit. And this evening from the second half of verse 18, we add two more elements. Two more elements to warfare praying and watching and being vigilant toward that warfare praying. And so here's the first element that we have in verse 18. He says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." with all perseverance. And so our first point this evening, our fourth point overall, is that warfare praying is, it's determined. It's a determined kind of praying. Paul says the kind of praying that's called for in spiritual combat is watchful and persevering. It's persistent. It's determined. That's what the word means. Determined, I think, is really the best way of thinking about this Greek word here, all perseverance. That word means to be strong toward something. It's a combination of two words, to be strong and then the word toward in front of it. So to be strong toward someone, to devote, to be devoted to something, to continue in the pursuit of something, to be determined to get something, to be strong toward it. The stakes are so high. This is a life or death matter in spiritual warfare. The battle is fierce. The enemy is tireless and strong. And we are not as strong as we think we are in this combat. And so we must get through to our commander. There ought to be a sense of desperation among us that we must lay hold of God, that we must have His blessing and His strength. We're doomed to failure if we do not keep in constant fellowship with Him. So we're not just talking, when we talk about persevering praying, we're not just talking about praying the same thing over and over, and even when you don't see an answer, keep on praying. There's more to it than that. That is necessary. And that is a virtue to strive for in our Christian life, to not become discouraged in our frequent requests that we don't seem to be getting answers to, but to persevere. That's a good thing. But there's more to this word than just that. It's more than just praying and not being discouraged and keeping on praying. It's being determined and resolute and desperate to achieve fellowship with God and to have His strength given to me in this battle. It's the kind of praying that Jacob taught us. When Jacob wrestled with God and would not let Him go until He blessed him. It's that kind of praying that wrestles and is determined and is resolute. And when the Lord would go away from Jacob that morning, when the Lord says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh," you would think that that would be welcomed by Jacob. A man has come into his tent in the middle of the night and has begun to wrestle with him. And he's been wrestling back all through the evening. And you would think that, and then the man injures Jacob by touching the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob's down on the ground. He can't even stand up. And then the Lord says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And you would think that Jacob would welcome such a suggestion. But Jacob clasps hold of the Lord's heel and says, "No, I am not going to let you go until you bless me." For he has found out in the night who this is he's wrestling with. It's no mere man. It's not someone who's trying to steal something out of his tent. It's the Lord Himself. For who else could injure him by merely touching his thigh? And so he knows this is the Lord. And he's in a desperate situation. Esau's coming with 400 men. He's in one of those tight places. And so he cries out to the Lord, "I'm not going to let you go until I'm assured of your blessing." And the Lord did bless him that night. The Lord blessed him, renamed him Israel, Prince with God, for he prevailed with the Lord. That's the kind of praying with all perseverance, with all perseverance. It's the kind of praying that our Lord taught us to do when he told us in Luke chapter 18, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. When he told that parable of the widow who was determined that the unjust judge would hear her plea, that she was determined to get his aid and to be avenged of her adversary. She would not stop pleading to that unjust judge. And so remember what the Lord says, that as she continued coming before that man who regarded not God or man, he was an unjust judge, as unjust as possibly could be. And yet he said, I am weary of this, just to get her to stop begging. I'll go ahead and answer her request. The Lord then turns it and says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? And what we're to see in that parallel is, if determined supplication avails with an unjust judge who regards not man, then how much more will determined praying avail with God, who has regarded our helpless estate and shed his own blood for our souls? For God, who has chosen us from the foundation of the world, shall not God avenge his elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? And he tells us that parable that we ought not to faint, but that we ought to be all the more determined to get through to God and to have his blessing in our Christian lives. We have to have this kind of determination in praying. And so we're to nag God. We're to nag God. God does not get wearied by our continual nagging of him. He's not like us with our children. And when our children nag us, finally we just have to say, stop, stop asking. That's not how our God is at all. In fact, he invites you to wear him out. He invites you, see if you can wear me out. Try me. See if you can nag me to death. You can't do it. He delights in the persistent, determined supplications of his people. In the evil day, there's nothing more important than prayer. Your cold and ruthless enemy is doing his utmost best to drag you away from the God that you love. So you must resort to praying. A prayerless Christian cannot stand. Do we believe that there are any exceptions to that? A prayerless Christian cannot stand. If this passage teaches anything, it teaches that. Stand, having taken praying. It's essential to your standing that you pray. A prayerless Christian will not stand. So persevere in your supplications. And we talked about that word supplication last week. It's the same exact word as the supplication in the first half of the verse. Same Greek word here. It comes from a root to lack. It's the posture of a beggar. Someone who is coming to someone who has the means and the wherewithal to supply all that I lack. Begging him, running to him with a great sense of need and determined to receive the supply of grace that I need, that I desperately need, as I war against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the first thing communicated in the second half of verse 18 is the perseverance called for, that warfare praying is determined praying. Determined praying. Now the second thing that is enforced on us in verse 18, he says, watching thereunto, watching to the same purpose of praying, with all perseverance and supplication, here's the next thing, for all saints. So here's the second element, and one we could easily neglect if it weren't for the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit telling us that warfare praying is intercessory. It's for all the saints. It's others directed. Now, this is such a necessary point to make at this point in the passage. Because if you stop and think about the way that we normally think through this passage and apply this passage, it is completely individualistic. We think about my combat with the devil, my temptations. Will I fall or will I stand? I need the belt and I need the helmet and I need to use my sword. And we think entirely as individuals in the combat. And if it weren't for this phrase, we might continue to think that way. But this phrase disabuses us of that. That we are not to think of ourselves as individual soldiers waging war against the devil. But we are to think of ourselves as members of a great crusading army. The army of heaven waging war against the powers of darkness. That we are one among many and that we are to be praying for each other in this combat. Yes, praying for me, but not forgetting to pray for each other in the combat as well. If we think of spiritual warfare merely on individual terms, we're in trouble. And here's where the trouble will come. I can think of at least two errors we could easily slip into if we neglect this thought that we're part of an army and we're not just individuals. We first of all might think of ourselves as so insignificant in the battle. You know, who am I that I would ever call the attention of the principalities and powers and of the devil himself upon me? I mean, me, little insignificant Christian that I am, why would Satan ever pay any attention to me? I can fly under the radar, right? Just as an individual Christian. I mean, there's no target on my back. It's not about me. I mean, I can think of other people. They certainly have targets on their backs. I mean, I can think of people that have a lot of influence and people follow them and what they say, you know, people believe first thing. And boy, if Satan got them, that'd be a really bad deal. And so I can imagine other people with targets, but me, I'm just individual little old me. But if I think that way, what's that going to trigger? What's that going to lead me to in my walk with the Lord in my combat? It's going to lead me to spiritual laziness and to apathy. If I somehow think that, why would Satan ever pay little attention to little old me? But if I think of spiritual combat in individual terms, I might go that way in my thinking. Satan doesn't pay attention to me because of anything in me. He pays attention to me and wages war against me because I am a soldier in a larger army fighting for a purpose. And he is directly opposed to my captain. And so as I wear the uniform of my captain, he has me in his sights. Not because of anything in me individually, but because I stand as a member in a larger army. It's precisely because of my attachment to other people, other Christians, in this great spiritual warfare that I am in his sights. And so thinking individually actually turns things on its head. We can't do that. A second error involved in the imbalance and the forgetfulness and thinking that we fight Satan purely on individual terms is that Satan will isolate me in order to discourage me. If I think of myself and myself alone engaged in this combat, then I'm going to sit in the corner and lick my wounds, thinking that I am having an exceptionally difficult time in my battle with the devil. And I'll start feeling very sorry for myself. Poor me, always oppressed by the devil. And I'll sit in my corner and I'll lick my wounds, and I'll think, I'm having a very hard time of this. I can't go on. And we must never forget that we are in this battle together. That we all face a common foe. And we face common temptations. And that there are dozens of other people in this room right now that are facing the very same onslaught of the devil that you are facing. You are not alone in this combat. The warfare that you are receiving from the devil is not unique to you. Is that not what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians? He said, he says that our temptations, right? He says that we're not tempted. Now that's leaving me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? For our temptations are not unique to us. No man is tempted in a way where he's all by himself in temptation. We can never forget this. We have similar struggles. We face a common enemy. There's no temptation taken you, here it is, but such as is common to man. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're not alone in the fight. When you think about who this letter is written to, this is a letter written to a church. When this letter was delivered to the Ephesian church, the pastor of the Ephesian church did not photocopy it, hand it out, and tell the people to read it on Monday morning in their personal devotions. It was read out loud to the gathered assembly, and everybody was there. I mean, we see that in chapters 5 and 6, because he addresses all the husbands. And then he addresses all the wives. And then he addresses the children. And then he addresses the fathers. And then he addresses the employees. And then he addresses the employers. Right? Because everybody's in this battle. And so when he says that to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that's addressed to the whole church as a mighty army. Assembled in that place. When he says to put on the whole armor of God, it's addressed to the children. It's addressed to the fathers. It's addressed to the wives. It's addressed to everyone he's been addressing this letter to. You can't think that because you're a child that somehow you're exempt from the battle, that you're not drafted in until you're 18. That's not how it is. Children are in a spiritual battle too. They're in a war too. And they also are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The very first word of chapter 6 is the word children. This is addressed to children, as well as all the people in the Ephesian church. And so as you think about this church, this letter being written and addressed to the entire church, you realize we can't think about this merely individualistically. I am part of a great army. And therefore, I ought to be praying for my fellow soldiers in the army. When I think so much about my problems and my fears and my difficulties, I'm going to become self-centered and I'm already defeated. I've got to get rid of that individualism and I've got to think of this mighty spiritual conflict in which I am a unit in the Lord's army fighting a great crusade, fighting in that great crusade that heaven is waging against hell. And so the apostle tells us to pray for all the saints because they are in the same battle that we ourselves are in. We share a common struggle. We are comrades in the battle. We also have to pray for one another, not just because we share the same experiences and we're part of the same army and we understand what each other are going through, but we also are called to pray for one another because we are members of one another. We are members of one another. If someone takes a wound in this battle, we all feel it. You know, we can mix metaphors here, but it works. Right? Christ is the head, and we make up the members of the body. So when one body part suffers, the whole body suffers. And that's how it works in warfare, too. We talked the other day about when we were talking about the shield, how they would advance in that tortoise formation with shields out front and shields above. And if one man goes down, then that's going to affect the entire group. There's going to have to be a realignment of the forces. There's going to be a weakness in the line if one man goes down. We have to pray for one another because none of us are living in isolation. If someone goes down, it's sure to affect the entire campaign. If someone falls, every one of us suffers inevitably. And so we must pray for one another. And the apostle tells us to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so do you view yourself in that way? Not just as an individual soldier fighting Satan one-on-one, but as the member of an advancing unit and praying for the brothers and sisters that are next to you in the battle as we advance. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters to stand in the evil day? Let's think about this and let's apply this so that we can make changes in the way that we pray. You know, let's just think broadly and then come down more narrow. We ought to be praying for the church at large, universally. Big, sweeping prayer requests for the church at large to stand. Are we doing that? Are we praying for the church in foreign nations? Are we praying for the advancement of the Lord's army on different continents of the globe? Are we praying for the success and the advance of the kingdom of God globally? That would be one way of making supplication for all saints. Of course, we don't know the names of all saints. But we can make big, sweeping requests for the church, universal, for the body of Christ all throughout the world. Secondly, I was thinking about how we ought to be better at praying for specific local bodies of Christians. How often do we find ourselves praying for other churches? For other churches to stand? For other churches to resist the devil, for other churches to remain faithful. So we often pray, I don't know, often, we sometimes pray for our brethren in the Free Presbyterian denomination that we're so close to, especially the church in Malvern, pastored by Dr. Pollock, and the church in Walnutport, pastored by Mr. Hamilton. But there are so many other churches that we could be praying for. A church does not have to be just like ours in order to merit being prayed for. When is the last time you prayed for the churches that you pass on the way to come here? When's the last time we prayed for, let's say, Franklin Baptist Church or the Missionary Baptist Church up there in Dublin? When's the last time we prayed for Upper Crossroads Baptist Church or Faith Community Chapel in Delta?
My wife was at a baby shower last week and was speaking to the pastor at the Faith Community Chapel in Dublin. They meet in the VFW hall there on a Broad Street extension. And he told her that their congregation prays regularly for our congregation in their public gatherings. They pray for Reformation Bible Church by name, publicly. Are we reciprocating that? Do we pray for other local bodies of Christians? This morning, I was being told by a couple at the door of a church in Conowingo Baptist Church, there on 222, as you go north, heading on into Pennsylvania, and how in the last week that church has had two sudden deaths of young people in car accidents. And imagine that happening to a congregation in the same week. One of the young men was 22 years old. I forget the circumstances of the other death, but two deaths in the same week. Sudden kind of unexpected deaths. We're going to be praying for other local assemblies. We should do better. We should do better about that. And as we go even more narrow, are we praying for our missionaries? Are we praying for our missionaries to stand? When is the last time you took a missionary, not just reciting through the list of missionaries, but took a missionary and prayed through the armor of God for that missionary? Oh, Lord, may Tim Bixby take unto himself the helmet of salvation today. Will you so consume his thoughts with the gospel and with the hope that he has in Jesus Christ, that the true thoughts of thy word and what you've done for him would overwhelm any discouraging thought, any proud thought, and that he would have today the helmet of salvation on today. I pray this for my brother in France. And pray through our missionaries and pray that they would know the armor of God, praying for them specifically and by name. And then are we praying for the individuals in this body of believers by name? Not just the sick people. Healthy people need prayer just as much as sick people need prayer. Do you pray for other people in this assembly? You know, my version of the church directory, the ministry directory, is 6 pages long. You can take a page a day, Monday through Saturday. You can take a page a day, maybe not go through every single name on the page, but maybe do a column. And then a month you could go through, in 3 weeks you could go through the whole thing that way. And pray through the list, the names, the souls that gather here. They are, in a very real sense, your closest comrades in the battle. They're on either side of you on the front lines against the principalities and powers. Pray that they'll stand. Pray that they'll know and take and have the armor of God. Are we praying? Are we praying for each other? Warfare praying is not merely individualistic praying for me and for my needs and for my strengthening. We must be doing that, but there's more than that. It's praying for each other. It's praying for each other. And so the bottom line is this. We need to take spiritual warfare seriously enough that we actually employ the armor with prayer. There is a great danger in spending the time that we've spent talking about the armor of God and spiritual warfare. Because we could all come to the end of 10 weeks of looking at this paragraph and think that we've got it. Now we are informed. Now we know the strategies. Now we know the secrets of success. And now we're going to be okay. But actually never really taking it seriously enough to pray to stand in this evil day. our sense of desperation and the proof of the Spirit of God's working through this passage to change us is not going to be by the words that we say. And nor is it going to be measured by the way that we could talk back through some of the points that we made regarding the armor. The proof of whether we have internalized this and whether we are desperate and serious about this is going to be in our praying. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord work deeply in our hearts to give us that watchfulness and desperation that will lead us to warfare praying. Let's stand together as we pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for meeting with us in the Word this evening, for the ministry of Thy Spirit among us, and we pray for a powerful working within us to make us more prayerful. We lament, O Lord, our prayerlessness, and we fear what it says about us and about how seriously we take our place as soldiers in Thy army. And so we ask that You would help us, that You would impress upon us the need to be more prayerful as we seek to live the life You've called us to live and to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.